good. I'm glad to be saved this morning, aren't you?
Amen. Yeah.
Really, I mean, well, listen to that testimony you gave, sister. Thank you for that.
You know, it's not hard
to be saved. Why people act like it's something that you got to suffer through to get saved? I'm glad I'm saved this morning.
Amen.
If you're not saved here this morning, what are you waiting for?
Amen.
What I want to say.
Amen,
bro. Do you ever know anything better than when you got saved?
Nope. Ain't nothing better than getting saved.
No, sir.
Amen.
God, people talk about it sometimes like it was some kind of sorrow or something they had to do themselves. And can you imagine being saved most of your life, living that long and hiding from it?
Yeah.
That's how dark this age is that we live in. Good God Almighty.
Amen.
Hard to believe. Yeah, we've been in Mongolia 18 years. I tell you, I could sit down here and you're a great singing church. Thank God for good singing churches. We were in one Sunday and again Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate it. I could sit down and listen to you sing for about 200 years. Serious, I miss a lot of stuff. We've been living there 18 years and there's a lot we missed. And I miss good singing about the gospel. I mean, praising God and singing about Jesus, how good he is, and giving it your all like you did. I mean, just look at this one song in the big book, 143. I looked at this. I got a blessing this morning. I'm thankful for the pastor that he gives you the liberty to speak. I knew he was like this, a loose cannon. I told my wife yesterday, I said, we've got to be ready for anything. I know, Brother Ryman. I said, this thing, he turned the whole thing over to you or give you, you don't have to say nothing. You'll go either way. But 143, blessed assurance, right there encapsulated is our Christian life. Look at the end of the first three stanzas, right? Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. There you are.
Yeah.
Just come up to the doorstep, right?
Amen.
Just come up to the threshold of heaven and you got saved, washed in his blood. The next step, echoes of mercy and whispers of love.
Yeah,
you start
God.
To hear it inside. You start to hear that personal care for you starts to come in, sink in your soul. Look at the third one. It says, filled with his goodness and lost in his love.
Amen.
That's when you're in it.
Amen.
Up to here.
Yeah.
Filled with it.
Amen.
Lost in it.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the place to be lost. If you're lost here this morning in the world, you want to get out of there and get filled with the goodness and the love of God. Get lost in that.
Amen. Amen.
There's a trade that'll be worth it.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Let me say something quickly real about to fill in a few gaps about the type of people that we've been living among for 18 years there. Those people are animists. And animists are very simply people who don't believe that spirits, that there is a personality associated with spirits. They give them names and make statues and stuff, but an animist believes that there are spiritual forces, but they are all impersonal. There's no such thing in their mind as a personality they have to deal with when it comes to spirits. So I'm trying to explain to you how dark their civilization is, how dark their culture is. And that darkness infects every aspect of their culture and their society. So in order for me to tell them about God, I mean, think about it. There's no such idea in their worldview that God or spirits have any personality at all. So it's just like solar power or wind power or water power. It's just something that exists. It's fact. But you've got to manipulate it. You've got to work with it to try to get it to do what you need it to do so you can live and get by in this life. You see? That's a lie of the devil. That's how dark their society is. So what it means in practical ways is that their entire lives are nothing but practicing sorcery. Practicing sorcery. That's all they do every day, all day. They will do any ceremony or any magic incantation. They'll say anything, believe anything in order to get that spiritual force to be something positive for them. Thank God for the light you got in your soul this morning. I'm just trying to tell you this morning a little bit about how dark it is over there. And in order for us to preach the gospel, we've got to explain so many foundational facts like this brother was asking. That's why this gospel tract that I've got, it's the only gospel tract I'll use over there. It's got about 40 pages because I've got to explain to them the character and nature of God, the character and nature of the devil, the character and nature of man, and the character and nature of Christ, and why he came and why they need him. All of that has to follow step by step, you see?
Amen.
And so there's a lot of work to be done over there, and that's what we're doing. And we don't take it for granted, but I'll tell you what, I'm glad to be here,
Amen.
Glad to hear your singing,
Amen.
And it did. It stirred my soul. Well, I got a blessing out of that. I like that.
Amen.
Okay, so let's see. What will I do? What will I do? Yeah. Went to a church and preacher that was there said, well, I just want to know one thing. He leaned over his desk and he said, can you preach? And I leaned over and I said, I just want to know one thing myself. Can you take it? No, it's not confrontation. What you said, brother, is truth about breaking down the walls. You feel the devil coming up against you, or you feel something, it's impeding your spiritual progress. I know what we need to do, just exactly what the preacher said. You need to praise God. That's what we need to do. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Let's take a look at that real quick before we even get going. Go over to Psalm chapter 9.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We look at that, and what this is to me is my entire Christian life encapsulated in two little verses. And it starts with praise and it ends with praise. You get saved, you get washed from your sins, you get put into the family of God, start to find out who you are in Jesus Christ, and what else can I do but praise God?
Amen.
And then when we get out of here, the Lord, we either die of natural causes or the Lord comes to get us. There's nothing else left to do but praise God. Starts with praise and ends with praise. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord. We know who we're praising. That's a good thing. You know, like the preacher said, if you don't praise, we're as human beings, we're made to praise God. The sole endeavor, the sole purpose of man is to give glory to God. We'll look at that in just a minute. But if we don't praise Jesus Christ, the devil will make a fool out of you and out of me because we'll be praising something else in minutes. Yeah, if it's not self, it'll be some other silly thing. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that. It's God's children because we know who we're praising. Thank God for that.
Amen.
I'm praising the Lord. With my whole heart, I'm praising him, David said. You know what? The Lord's almighty. He's completely and utterly holy. Right?
Amen.
He knows everything. He is everywhere. He knows it all. He's all in all. Everything he does 100%.
Amen.
How can we do less than to praise him with our whole heart?
Amen.
God didn't save me with a half-hearted effort.
Amen.
When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus came into my room that day and explained the gospel to me and said, boy, I died for you, not just the sins of the world out there, but for you.
Amen.
That was a wholehearted effort that he gave him. He gave me.
Yeah.
Wholehearted effort he gave you.
Yeah.
There's nothing to do but to praise him.
Amen.
With our whole heart. Now that's within. That's my relationship with him on the inside. Feeding off of who I am in Christ Jesus. Looking forward to that great day at the end of this timeline. The new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
That's what I want to see. That's what I'm waiting for. Because I know it's real. I know it's there because I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm seated in heavenly places today in Jesus Christ by my Spirit. I know it's true. That's that thing inside you that won't let you go. If you don't have that today, you're not saved. You have no anchor. You have no anchor in heaven to tell you that this is true.
Amen.
But we do. And so that first phrase is the inside, the interior Christian life. I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Start every day with praise.
Amen.
Every prayer with praise. Everything you need to ask for, I know there's needs. Start out with praise, because praise will give you confidence in your God.
Amen.
I know a woman that's the mother of a woman in church, and she was going to church. This woman in church, she plays, I lead the music in our church in Mongolia, and Zala, my friend, she plays a piano, and her mom brought her to church when she was a little girl. About 12 years ago, and the reason that she's a Christian today is because her mom brought her to church. Then her mom got sick, and she fell away, and she decided, you know, this Jesus won't save me. Well, I need something else. It's a very Mongolian thing to do. So she went off running after this thing and that thing, and going to the lamas and going to the witch doctor and all that. And she ended up trying to, somebody suggested that she should be a shaman. She tried to be a shaman, and this disease kept getting worse and worse. And right now, today, she's just a cripple. This degenerative disease that she has of the bones in her back, she can do nothing but lie on the floor. And her daughter, Zala, my friend, she's got to do everything for her. And she's come back to the Lord. We've prayed for her for years and years. And there have been tremendous spiritual battles in that house. And anyways, that woman... her mother, she's now recognized and acknowledged and admitted there is only one God.
Amen.
And you know what? Amen. He has decided not to heal her. But I want to, what can I tell a sister like that? I can't just, what can I do? I want to go over, I want to pray for her to be healed. I'd love to see her raised up. But you know what? She's not raised up. She's still there today. Her life is miserable in the flesh. But the only thing I can tell her to do that'll help is praise God.
Amen.
The only thing I can do for her that'll help is to sit next to her and praise God.
Amen.
I sit next to her and sing. Sit next to, get my guitar like you got, brother. I sit next to her and sing and praise God. And she's got a smile on her face.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Praising God is that secret fountain of strength. Amen. The joy of the Lord is His joy. That's my strength. To get into that joy, all I got to do is praise Him. Praising Him is simply recognizing and acknowledging all that He is.
Amen.
I don't have to make it up. It's in there.
Amen.
So that's the inside part. The next part, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Well, now it's coming up from inside. It's been filled up, and now it wants to flow out.
Yeah.
The Lord said, out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
From joy and praise. Spend enough time at the throne. Wake up in the morning, praise God right off the bat. Well, it's going to come out.
Amen.
And we're going to want to show forth all of His marvelous works. Everything that He's done for me, that He's done for you, that's what we need to show.
Amen. Amen.
Like the brother was talking about the street ministry, it's not just for conflict's sake. We're trying to tell people, please, there's somebody out there that loves you so much you can't imagine it.
Amen.
You got to get full of that love and that praise and bring it out everywhere you go. Bring it out into your workplace. Bring it out into the streets on Saturday.
Amen.
I will show forth all thy marvelous works.
Amen.
Spend time thinking about how the Lord saved you. Go over that day.
That's right.
A thousand times go over that day. Go over it and over it.
Amen.
Let it just wash over your soul and thank God for it. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. and I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. That is the encapsulation of the Christian life right there.
Amen.
Okay. Well, now we'll get going and look at something else. It's about the same thing. So let's look at Galatians 2:20 together. I was watching this little boy. Is that your grandson, brother, that was following you around?
Yeah, it's my grandson.
And I was thinking, God, let me be like that little boy. Let me be like him. Everywhere the pastor went, he was just having a ball, following out, a big grin on his face. I said, Lord, I want to follow you like that little boy. I just want to be so happy that I know where Jesus is going. He's going over there. Everything he does is great.
Yeah.
I was watching that little boy, your grandson. He's looking up at you, big grin. Everything you do, you can't do any wrong.
Yeah.
That's the truth with Jesus, isn't it? There's not, he doesn't do anything wrong. When I, many times I used to be in church and I'd hear missionaries come by. And they'd either play tapes of their of people in foreign countries singing hymns, or they would sing hymns themselves, and it'd be a blessing. Thought I'd try to sing one for you. I don't know if it'll work, but pray for me. You might recognize it. Yurtun sinet. No, wait a minute. Sinet niago heri. Yurtun sinet niago herig. Ugeri ler hilch parashqui. Undurus undurodni tsanas. Am shiktets of long gazer der. Uch melts un sig, avrachin told, or in kohu gilgech. Zagel my ter, tunics of lolad, gemt bid in te, evlersen. Ich etz ni min ago ich herig, hem jeled yur barach kui. Ich etz ni he hovrash kui herig, bugdere makten dolska. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Amen. Let's do that.
Yeah. Some people never heard.
Okay. Well, my name's Bob Kerouac. My wife is Hazel. You heard her speak earlier. I met her in 1999 in Mongolia. And then we got married a year later in 2000. We committed to 2 years of language study. And so we were living at that time in the capital city of Mongolia. Right now it's a little over 1 million people there. And at that time in 2000, there were only a few. We heard of one or two missionaries living outside of the capital city, especially way out in the outback where the nomadic tribes were living. And so we were thinking that we'd like to, just her and me, we could go out there and get away from the city and get out into some place where there's nobody out there. And so we were praying about it. And in 2001, we took a trip with the lady and her husband that owned the language school. And they brought us all out west. We took about a 2,000-mile trip. We probably visited about 20 or more villages. And we were praying about where to go, where to live, what we could do. And in one village, we stopped. And it was called Zareg. And the people that were there, the mayor and the head doctor and the principal of the school and people like that, leaders in the community, came way out of the village center. At that time, we weren't even in the village center. We were in a little Mongolian tent, a little yurt. They call them gers over there. We were in a ger 20 miles outside of town. They heard that some foreigners were out there. They came to visit us. And so they invited us to live there. So we took that as God's open door. That was his answer to prayer. And we asked him, you know, I told him I'm a builder. I'm a, you know, construction manager and house framer and roofer and stuff like that. And I said, you know, I've done mostly just wood construction. It's a desert out here. You don't have any trees, let alone wood. And they just use mud bricks to build with. I said, I don't know what I can do. My wife went to university for biomedical sciences. So she's like a, you know, biomedical lab person. Said, you got no laboratory out there. Barely had any hospital at all. Said, I don't know what we can do. And they said, well, you could teach English. We said, no, we're not English teachers. And then they said, well, you know, your native speakers, certainly you can open up the kids' textbooks and read the text to them. And then they'll hear native speaker voices, and that'll be a big, you know, that'll help them a lot. And so we thought, okay, we could do that. You know, well, it doesn't take any special training to do that. And of course, so we moved there that fall. We took everything we had and moved 1,000 miles west of the capital city. And of course, when we got there, when we were there arranging this thing, the fellow, the principal of the school said, well, tell you what, we told him, you know, we didn't want to accept any money because it would mean tax problems for us as foreigners. And I said, you know, instead of money, instead of a salary, if you could provide a place to stay, that'd be great. So he showed us this little dingy one-room, eight-sided clay building. And it's made out of adobe brick clay. And we walked in, it was just like a cave. It was dark and it was full of mold and there was lights up at the top, the way the Mongolian houses usually have a hole in the top with some glass on it. They had it, but the glass was all broken in. And he said, well, you know, we'll fix this place up and we'll get it all nice for you. We'll dig an outhouse and we'll get that all set up for you and you can live here. And then we'll bring you dung and coal for your fuel. And so we'll provide a place to stay and fuel for you for the winter. I said, okay, that's fair. So when we got there, the whole thing, everything he said was a lie. Well, that place was still there, but still it was a dump, looked like a cave, smelled horrible. It had mold and everything hanging off the ceiling and the walls. And they hadn't dug any outhouse. They had just taken a backhoe and taken just a half a scoop. And then they decided to quit because, see, to them, it's not even important. So you can imagine, you know, you got to be careful where you're stepping over there. So, seriously. So that's the way we began there. And the next day, we went to the school, and he told my wife, he said, well, Hazel, that's your class, and Bob, that's your two classes, and get to work. And I said, well, what about just reading the textbooks? He goes, oh, well, you'll do that too. So, I mean, everything they said was a lie. Well, in the end, we just trusted the Lord. And we just trusted the goodness of God. And he ended up making us English teachers there. We ended up teaching English, learning our Mongolian. We learned Mongolian very well there. And we had to because they couldn't speak any English. The English teacher couldn't speak English. So we had to talk to her in Mongolian. So we used our new, you know, broken Mongolian. We worked hard at it. And we worked and lived in that village for 10 years. And there was no plumbing, no running water, no sewage. There was no electricity for the first 2 or 3 years. They had electricity just...
excuse me for a minute. Were you complaining this morning?
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, that'll do. Living in a village like that does great things for your sense of entitlement. So we'd have electricity from October until March, 2 hours a night, whether you needed it or not. And so you'd do your ironing and charge your computer. We had a computer, one of the only computers in the village. And we charge our computer and do some ironing. And, you know, you could read a couple hours. And that's what we had. And we lived there for 10 years with there was no plumbing. About halfway through, fourth or fifth year, they did bring power in. And then in came cell phones and computers and all that stuff. Well, by the time we left 10 years later, they still didn't have any plumbing or sewage or anything. So it's just not important to them. We used to have to go get our water from the well. And the first 3 years, the well wasn't this kind of a well pump well. It was just a little pipe sticking out of the ground, bent at a 90-degree angle with an artesian flow, just dribbling. And the whole village used to have to go there and get their water. And you just scoop with a little cup and try to put some in a larger container and pour that in a larger container. And, of course, you know, we'd use much more water than anybody else, but we'd have to go out there early in the morning, late at night, because you'd have to wait for days to get the water that we needed. And then finally somebody came around and, you know, donated some money, and they put a well pump on it, and we were thanking God for that thing. Yeah. We'd go out there, and, you know, it gets cold in the winter there. Last winter I saw 8 days every morning I got up, looked at my thermometer, it's 40 below for 8 days. And so it gets cold in the winter and hot in the summer. So we spent 10 years in that village. And when I got there, you know, and through school, and like my wife said, you know, she did not study well foreign languages when she was in school. And I'm not a terrific intellect also, so it's a hard language to learn. And I used to be all wound up and tense, and I used to be very nervous and upset. And, Lord, what can I do? Because I thought I had to do something, see? I said, what can I do? I mean, what do I have to do? I can't do anything here. I can't speak to these people. I don't understand their culture. I don't know much about them. And he finally got me all calmed down. He said, all I need you to do is just be who you are in Christ Jesus right there in the midst of them. Just be who you are. Can you be Bob? Just be Bob, the new creature in Christ, in the midst of this darkness. And we'll take it from there. So that's all I had to do.
What about Bob?
Yeah. So we would, we got this, the English teaching, the whole purpose of the English teaching was in order to live in Mongolia, we had to have a visa. We had to have a reason to do it. So the way the Lord worked it out for us was that we were given this job by their request to be English teachers, and the Lord made us English teachers. And what that did for us is that gave us a position in that community, in that society, and it gave us a personality that was non-threatening to them. So it helped them understand who we were. See, if we'd come in and just right away tried to start telling them about Jesus and doing a lot of other things, it would have been even more difficult for them. But the way the Lord is, he's very patient and kind with us. So he changed who we were, and he gave us a personality and a place in that society so that they could understand us, they wouldn't be afraid of us, and we could get together and we could you know, befriend them, and over time we could begin to explain to them the God of the Bible. So, you know, some people think, well, you know, you have to teach English the whole time, you couldn't do any evangelistic work, but that's the wrong attitude. I knew and believed that God gave us that English teaching work to do, so we always did it knowing that this is what we're supposed to be doing. So if there might come up an opportunity to be able to preach, to be able to explain about God and the truths of the Bible, and that we start to see them come up all the time. For example, they were studying English, so they had to study about the culture of English-speaking countries. So they wanted to know, you know, they had to know about Christmas and New Year's. And a simple example is in class, if I was teaching a classroom of teachers, I'd say, well, why is it 2017? Why isn't it 3,487? They didn't know. They never asked. They never cared to ask. I said, well, is that when the world started? And they're like, yeah, that's when the world started. No. So is that date counted from when Genghis Khan was born? Oh, yeah, that's what. They have no idea. So right away, what can I do? I can tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. I can tell them why it's so important. The entire world counts time from his birth. I mean, the Lord gave us many, many opportunities to do that. Amen. And so that's what we did. We just did it faithfully. We were there in the midst of that darkness, believing for those people. So many times in the morning I'd get up and I'd light the candle and I'd, I'd be praying and reading my Bible and light the fire, and there was no lights, you know, light two or three candles, and I was just thanking God that all I had to do was to be there and believe. It wasn't hard for me to believe him. It wasn't hard for me to rejoice and to praise him. And that's all he required of me, that I do that in the midst of that darkness. Then I began to see how great grace he could give them from just having me in that village and my wife. We were the church of God in Zurich for the longest time. So after time, we couldn't formally organize a church in our house. We invited people for Bible study, prayed with people, taught them and talked to them about the Bible, witnessed to them. But if we were to organize a church in the house, we'd have been in trouble with our visa. So we were just going along there praying, and about the eighth year, a family, a Mongolian family, came down from the sort of like the state capital, the province capital. Mind you, our province is about, I'd say it's probably three times as big as Delaware. And so they came down from, this family came down from the capital city, and they were a Christian family, and they came down to start a church. So we praise God for that. In fact, the brother, they now live back in the province, in the provincial capital of Hovd, where we live now. But he gave me a ride to the airport, and I was talking about it to him. And I said, you know, Jorik Batur, I said, you know, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell people that the Lord used you to start this church here in Zurich. And he said, no, brother. He's a very humble man. He said, no, brother. I didn't start a church. He said, because I told him, I said, I didn't do it. He said, no, Jesus did it. Jesus is the one that, he's the one that started the church. Jesus plants and grows churches. And so I appreciate him today. Amen. They came down and they went through the village and they invited people. And we started to have church in their little gear. And we did that for 2 years. And so we praise God today that there is a church in that village called Zurich. So we were there for 10 years. And then our time there was finished. And we knew that. And so we prayed about it, and the Lord made it clear we needed to move up to this city, the capital city called Hovd. And that's where we live today. We live in Hovd. And so we went up to the capital city. I had 2 weeks left on our visa and needed to come up with something else that we could do, and I didn't know what that might be. So I made a list of organizations in town that I could go to and I could talk to and see which one of them we might be able to work with. So the first one on my list was the State Department of Education. So it was the Province Department of Education. I thought, why not start big, go right to the top, and then work my way down. So I went in there, opened the door, and who do I see but the guy that invited us to the village in the first place. Yeah. Yeah, that's God. 10 years later, this guy had become the assistant director of the Department of Education for the whole shooting match. So all I had to do was be Bob. I opened the door, and then you know what he said? Bob! The only English word he knows. Bob, how are you? I said, I'm fine. I said, and then I started giving my spiel. You know, I had it all written out. And he was funny. He said, Bob, it's okay. Calm down. All you got to do is go home, write a contract, bring it back, I'll sign it. That's what he did. So I just ran home, typed up a contract in Mongolian, brought it back to him. He stamped it and signed it. He made sure we had all the other documents we needed, because you need a lot of them when you have to go and do your visa work every year. So I have to get Hazel and I need a license, a labor license, right? And we also need to have our alien registration card. So like a foreigner who's got a green card here, we got to have a card over there. So in order to get those, we have to show what organization we're working for and show our contract and all that stuff, and then they'll renew it, but they renew it only year by year. And sometimes I've had a five-year work contract, but they'll only give it year by year to us, and so I have to go make a trip into the capital city 1,000 miles away to get that paperwork done, or we can't live there. But there it is. Lord worked it out, so that fellow was in the right, he was in the right place at the right time, and so was I. So that's what we're doing today. Like Hazel said, we don't teach in the high school anymore. We don't teach children anymore. Our responsibility is to be the English language consultants for the Department of Education in the province of Hovd. So that's pretty good. We got a little raise there. So we've been doing that since 2012. This is our fifth year, and we'll be going back. We'll leave next week. We'll go to England, and we'll spend about 3.5 weeks in England, and we'll run back to Mongolia. It's just been a quick trip because my daughter got married a couple weeks ago, so that's the reason that we came back. And then we haven't been here. I don't think we've been here for at least 10, 12 years. And we don't, you know, we do things differently. I'm not saying that the way that other people do things is right or wrong. All I know is the way God did it for us. And so we don't, you know, we used to come back quite often, and now we come back less and less, every 3, 4, or 5 years or whatever. And I just let the Lord work out those details. You know, some, I really pity some missionaries because they got to have everything worked out. That's what's demanded of them by their missions agency. They got to have every jot and tittle worked out. How they're going to get there, and there's big demands and big pressure placed on them about how much money they have to raise. Well, I didn't go through a mission agency, and neither did Hazel. We just went out of our local churches, and we just did what we knew to do, and that was to follow God. Amen. And it worked out. And you could trust him. That's all I want to say is you could trust him. And so, consequently, we've been living off of less than $10,000 a year for 18 years. And, you know, I mean, there's some people over there got to raise nearly $100,000 for Family Five. Wow. Why? Because the mission agencies, they're just looking at everything like a corporation. Everything's demographics and statistics, and then according to that human mind, you've got to have all these things, or else they might be blamed for something, or any other number of reasons. And some of these people, that they have to raise that much money. That could take years and years and years. Well, we never had to do that. And we just thank God for that.
Amen.
So that's what we're doing right now. Like I said, that church started in that little village of Zareg. When we moved to the city of Hovd, we started from scratch again. You know, we didn't know what to do, what we were going to do with in Hovd. We knew there were some churches. So first thing we did was my wife and I went to every church once or twice, and we introduced ourselves, and we told them who we were and what we had done and what God had testified to the goodness of God and grace of God in our lives and what he'd done in the last 10 years, and told them, I'm here now, and I don't know what to do. Pray for me. And so that's been very good. The Lord led us to do that. There's 8 churches in Hovd. And when we first moved to Hovd, there was maybe 2. But now there's 8 in that city alone. And they're very small. Probably the largest one has 40 or 50 people. And so we went to everyone and prayed about where God would want us to work, who they'd want us to work with. And so the Lord showed us that he'd like us to work with this one lady. And she was starting a little group, and she was praying for a man to come to preach. Now, you know, some guys will get out there, some missionaries, and they'll start seeing these little groups, and they're led by a woman, and they'll get all up in an uproar. They don't know what they're talking about, because there's no men to preach. There's no men to preach. There's no men to pray. There's no men to lead. Well, what if these women get saved and want to glorify God and want to lead people to Christ? What are they supposed to do, sit home and do nothing? So I really respected this lady. Moogie's her nickname. And Moogie is a wonderful sister and a good soul winner. And she was bringing in everybody, all of her relatives and friends, and she'd get them into her house and do her best to read the Bible. And she'd get little, you know, books and translated things, and she'd just read it off to them. And she was really thrilled to have us and to have somebody that could speak a little Mongolian and right away wanted me to do all the preaching for her. So that was a blessing. So we worked with her for about 2 years, and unfortunately, like Hazel said, and we learned a great lesson from this, she got bitter in her heart against the brethren. Now here's a woman that had studied the Bible, read through it several times, studied the Bible best she could with the information she had, the teaching aids available, and she was a good soul winner and a church leader, and she got bitter in her heart against the brethren, and the devil used that. And he used it to deceive her. And so she took off and went to the city for a time. And the way the devil deceived her and got her caught up in that cult was by looking at by an ad on the main street that was, you know, taped up against something, offering a free Bible study. And they're going to show her the secrets of the Bible and the secrets of Revelation, according to this this cult's leader. They're the only ones, you know, that know the secrets of the Bible. And she got caught up in that thing because she was bitter against the brethren. And because she was bitter, she had given place to the devil. And now, you know, they spotted that in her, and that she was dissatisfied. And they said, well, you know, we'll teach you all this, and you're obviously, you know the Bible, and so you'd be a great teacher. They started elevating her and puffing up her pride, and now she's still in that mess. I still love her and pray for her, and I hope to, you know, for the day that she'll come out of it. But anyways, after that happened, the Lord showed us how he had brought us there to that woman's little house church on purpose. And what he used us to do was just to help that flock, help that small group of people not get discouraged and quit. And that was worth a lot. That was worth everything. Yeah. So we just, I remember telling them and showing them in the Bible, you know, your responsibility is to pray and look for the church that God wants you to be in. He'll lead you to a church, but you need to be in church. I said, there's seven other churches in this town. You need to find a church. And I said, I've already made my choice. We prayed about it. Lord showing us, we're going to go here. You guys go somewhere. I don't know where it is. I'm not saying you have to go where we are, but you need to go to church. And in the end, I think almost all of them followed us into this other church anyway. So we just thank God for his faithfulness and holding them up and encouraging them and not letting get discouraged enough to quit. Amen. So that's what we do. We've been there, like I said, a total. We've been there. Hazel's been there since 98, getting on 19 years. I've been there since 99, so 18 years. And we just thank God for it. There's nothing like it. It's, you know, it's a crazy, wild life that he's given us there. And, you know, that'll happen if you follow God. That's all I can say.
Amen.
You want me to do anything?
That's good.
All right.
Amen. How long have we been supporting you?
You know, I think, I don't know exactly. I think almost from the beginning, probably about, I would say about at least 12, 14 years.
Okay. Amen.
Amen. Amen.